Tonight on the Sword of the Spirit podcast, how God judges nations. It starts in 60 seconds. Listening to episode 46 of the Sword of the Spirit podcast. This is Ben Naim here on the YouTube channel, Ben the Baptist. Thank you so much for listening live here on this August 3rd, 2020. It's great to be here once again for this live stream. And I'm coming to you, of course, from Texas. Hello to everybody in the chat room. I appreciate you tuning in live for this program tonight, where we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about how God judges nations. I think this is relevant for today when you look at what's going on with respect to current events. You look at the rioting on the streets, specifically in Portland. I'll be talking about that. You look at how we're entering the hurricane season. There already was a hurricane this year, pretty early on in the season. Hurricane Isaias, I believe, is how they wanted it to be pronounced. And that sort of, I don't believe it made landfall in Florida, but it kind of went up the coast there on the eastern part of the state. So there's a lot to talk about. And here's the thing. When it comes to God's judgment, there are so many ways. There's a multiplicity of ways in which God judges nations or curses nations. You can read about both his blessings and his national cursings as well in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is a very long chapter where he goes over all of that. And a lot of it's very negative, especially the famine, especially the starvation that can occur if a nation chooses to spit in the face of God, if a nation chooses to trample over his commandments and those national curses, Israel, let's just say, was warned about them. And they were the recipient of those national curses on multiple occasions. I'll go over some of that here as we'll dive into the scriptures tonight and take a look at some examples of how God doles out national cursing, national judgment. But the purpose of a podcast like this isn't just to read scripture. Because yes, there are so many examples in the Bible of the Lord judging an entire nation. But also, I think there's an application to be made for the United States in 2020. I think when you look at these examples from the Bible of judgment, you can then pinpoint examples that are either going on right now or that have occurred in the past where we can see that in the real world. And the whole point of me wanting to do a podcast about this is not only so that we can educate ourselves together, which includes you, the viewer, we can educate ourselves, courtesy of the Word of God, on what it says about this dark, gloomy subject. And admittedly, that's what it is. It's a dark subject. It's a gloomy subject. It's one that people don't necessarily want to focus on, especially churches. They don't want to talk about things like this. They just want to stay on the positive side. They just want to talk about blessings and things of that nature. But the purpose of doing this is so that we can take heed, so we can be warned about what might happen to us as a country if we continue going down this pathway. And I think it also will help strengthen the righteous remnant in America to continue doing what we're doing so that perhaps judgment can be staved off for at least a few more years, maybe a decade if we're lucky, perhaps two decades if we're really lucky. But we can stave off some of that coming judgment in an attempt to continue to win more souls to Christ and perhaps bring in one final revival before the end. We know that occurred in the southern kingdom of Judah, courtesy of King Josiah, who staved off judgment because he brought a spiritual revival to that nation. We know there have been little spurts throughout the history of Judah where that occurred. Hezekiah is another example of that. I want to say hi to people in the chat. Amanda Lay's in there. Daniel Walker from Queensland, Australia. Well, you know what, Daniel? I hope you continue to tune in because I'm going to have something that has to do with Australia that I'll be covering a little later on. Australia isn't out of the crosshairs tonight. I'll talk about Australia's judgment, an example of judgment, I should say, on Australia. Matthew Martin from Ontario, Canada, and some other people, IFB Javier Ramos, I saw in the chat room. This is a podcast that airs Monday nights at 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern time, right here on youtube.com/BenTheBaptist. Tune in next week because on deck for that show will be Pastor Aaron Thompson as we will be talking about church planting in light of the Bible because that's a doctrine that's been under attack lately by some bozos. Church planting in light of the Bible, that's next week with Pastor Aaron Thompson. And one other pastor I'm going to try and invite as well. We'll see if he says yes. I think he will, but we'll have to wait and see on that one. So the first way in which God judges nations, and by the way, there are so many methods that God uses to curse nations. I'm not going to get to all of them here on this podcast. We could be here all night. If there's one you think I missed, or if there's one you think I should have mentioned but forgot to for whatever reason, feel free to share it in the comments below, or if you're listening live in the chat room. The first way God judges nations is through a famine. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There was none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God." So a famine would essentially be mass starvation. It's where food and water is scarce, and so people end up starving to death. It's going to be a gloomy podcast tonight. This is sort of the thing, this is the type of thing we're going to be covering. But yeah, a famine. It's one of the ways in which God doles out judgment. We know there's going to be one courtesy of the devil in the beginning of sorrows, during the tribulation. The first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, there will be a famine. Now, this, though, is one that comes as a result of God's judgment. And what happens consequently when a nation turns away from the commandments of the Lord? Well, mass starvation. When people can't eat, when they can't find their next meal, where they don't know where their next meal is going to come from, that's when you end up with a famine. You look at us today in the West, and we take food for granted. You can walk out of your home right now and you can take a ride probably 2-3 minutes down the road and find plenty of affordable restaurants for you to eat at. And even if you are a lower middle class person or someone who doesn't make a lot of money, you could still eat out at fast food places, for example. KFC, McDonald's, whatever the case may be, there's always a place for you to go and grab an affordable meal for you, and if you have a family, for your children. We take it for granted. If you look at some of the civil unrest that's going on right now in our country, it's happening courtesy of people who have full stomachs. They're not looking for their next meal. They're not starving. They're not necessarily worried about where they're going to have dinner that evening, because food's all around them. They can go to the nearest restaurant, go to the supermarket, and pick up whatever they want to eat and chow down. So that's not an issue right now. And yet, even with that in place, even with plenty of food going around in America, we produce a lot of food. Even with that, you still have the civil unrest, which of course is being stirred up by shadowy figures, New World Order elites like George Soros, through Black Lives Matter. Different topic for a different time, something I'll actually touch on a little bit later on. But there's plenty of food going on, or I should say to go around, that people can eat. Obviously, you do have homeless people, though, out there who legitimately are starving or legitimately are in a situation where they don't necessarily know where their next meal is coming from. But for a vast majority of the population, they can eat just fine. But that's not always going to be the case. There are probably going to be, perhaps in the future, times in which maybe because of an economic downturn, that food is a little bit more rare. And maybe we might live to see a famine. We know for sure we'll live to see one in the end times. But a famine is one of the ways God will curse a nation. And there's an example of this actually in 2 Samuel chapter 24. When King David numbers the children of Israel when he shouldn't have done that, because numbering them would have basically prevented God from getting all the glory from Israel's battles, physical battles that had taken place at that time. Well, King David does what he shouldn't have done. He numbers Israel, and so what ends up happening is a prophet actually walks up to King David and asks him, what would you rather happen? What would you like to happen? What would you rather occur for the nation of Israel in terms of judgment? And I'll read to you from 2 Samuel 24. It says in verse 13, so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. There died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. So we see 70,000 men have died because of this curse. But one of the options that is given to David would be a famine. He's asked, okay, are you willing for this to happen or these other two things? And David makes his decision. But this is a way that God will punish a nation. In the United States, and this is a common theme that I'm going to bring up repeatedly throughout the broadcast, deserves the judgment of God. It's unfortunate. I wish I didn't have to say that, but it's something I've covered here on this show before. I'm not necessarily going to be focusing too much on that aspect of it, because you all know it's obvious. We fund Planned Parenthood. We murder, as a country, babies by hundreds of by the hundreds of thousands. We promote anti-family filth. The United States has turned its back on God. Just the fact alone that the federal government funds Planned Parenthood is enough to deserve the judgment of God. That in and of itself, let alone Hollywood, let alone television, let alone the filthy entertainment and everything else that's going on in our rapidly degrading culture. There's a lot more than just Planned Parenthood, which was, of course, founded by a racist eugenicist known as Margaret Sanger. You know, there's no doubt this country deserves God's judgment. However, what exactly would occur if it were to receive the curse of God? That's what I'm going to go over. And of course, the first thing I talked about would be a famine. Now, what would be an example of this that actually has occurred in the real world that we can look to just as a picture, or perhaps even maybe a foreshadowing of what we might experience in this country one day? Well, how about what happened in North Korea, the North Korean famine? And if you're watching on video, if you're on audio only on the podcast, I'll make sure to narrate whatever I put on the screen so you don't feel left out. But whatever's on video here, or whoever's on video rather, you could see on your screen the Wikipedia article about the North Korean famine. The North Korean famine, also known as the Arduous March or the March of Suffering, was a period of mass starvation together with the general economic crisis from 1994 to 1998 in North Korea. What you'll notice about famines, what you'll notice about periods of time in which people can't feed themselves, is it's often coupled with economic calamity. And I hate to say this, but the Federal Reserve System we have in place right now is designed to fail. And I do think economic calamity is on the horizon, whether you believe it's God's judgment or not. And that is often coupled with people not being able to eat, mass starvation. And that's what happened in North Korea because of their communistic regime, which valued weapons manufacturing and which valued spending all their money on growing the size of their military because they have an extreme nationalistic ideology. Not in the... It's sort of a weird way that they do things over there. They have this juche, is what they call it, ideology that says they're completely independent. They don't need any outside help for anything, which includes multilateral trade deals or even bilateral trade deals that they'll engage in some of that with China, but they're essentially completely on their own in terms of the larger international community. Which, obviously, if you're against globalism, that might sound good on the surface, but the problem is the regime that has been installed there pretty much since the end of the Soviet Union is extremely corrupt. And when you're going to... There's a fly in here. When you're going to have a communistic regime, where you're going to have an authoritarian, totalitarian, God-hating regime like what we've seen in North Korea for the last several decades... The problem with that is they'll tell you, well, the government is going to take care of food. The government is going to take care of education. The government is going to take care of its people. But it never, ever happens under that system of government because they're always utterly and irredeemably corrupt. That's the case with the Kim dynasty. And although they might claim, yeah, we have free education here. We also have free food rations here. The problem is the education that they're getting is pure propaganda designed simply to propagate the ideology of the regime. And second of all, the food they're getting is crap. That's why people are still starving on the streets there today. And when this famine occurred in the mid to late 90s, well, that was no exception. There were people who were starving on the streets. And I think this is an example of what could happen if God were to strike the Western world with a famine. Perhaps this was providential as well. I don't know for sure. I'm not going to speculate on that. But it says the famine stemmed from a variety of factors. Economic mismanagement and the loss of Soviet support caused food production and imports to decline rapidly. Of course, North Korea at one point was heavily reliant on the Soviet Union for the importation of food and exporting as well. A series of floods and droughts exacerbated the crisis. So again, perhaps providential. The North Korean government and its centrally planned system proved too inflexible to effectively curtail the disaster. Why? Because the regime there is more concerned with stocking up on nuclear weapons, with amassing an extremely large military force. They spend all their money on weapons, all their money on the military, while people die. I want to share this video with you, which will offer a short explanation of what went on there. Again, an example of a famine, which we do know, according to Scripture, is one of the ways God judges nations. This is not in English, but there are subtitles. And so if you're listening on the podcast, I'll make sure to read the subtitles. The year I turned 6, the arduous March famine started. A lot of people died of starvation and cold. Government officials at each level were stealing food for themselves. So citizens got less and less. In the end, there was almost nothing. Rations. The food rations stopped. The farmers still got some since they were producing crops. So we all went down to live on a farm and my parents worked in the fields. I think I was in second grade. I was 9 years old. Back then, if you walked around outside, you'd see dead bodies everywhere. Like some kind of battlefield. They were people who had starved to death. When I was 9, my mom took me to a relative's house, but we became separated, and I believe he says he's never sees her again. So there you go, that's just a small sample of what went on there mid to late 90s in North Korea. This was a horrifying famine. There were people starving on the streets, and this evidently is video of it, 1994 to 1998. The people there were extremely malnourished. They still are to an extent today. But the death that this caused, the torture these people went through, is really just unimaginable. Again, you know, people look at what's happening right now in America. You have Black Lives Matter, you have Antifa roaming the streets, causing all kinds of destruction. Why? Because they want to overthrow our system. They want to overthrow the system we have going right now. They hate it. They hate capitalism. They hate the United States. And here's the thing. These people, they want to overthrow the system we have now, whether you love it or hate it, and they want to install something that's a heck of a lot worse. It might sound nice for government to promise to feed you, to promise to educate you. But what you get invariably is cronyism. What you get is unimaginable corruption, which is what happens in every single communistic state throughout history, and especially the only one, other than, I guess, communist China, that's still around right now, which is the DPRK. Pillar and Ground in the chat room says, imagine if some son of Kim Jong-un got saved and became this born-again emperor and ran all of Korea in Christianity while being a unilateral dictator and just killed all the reprobates and sons of Baal. That would certainly be interesting, Peter James, I think. I wouldn't hold my breath on that happening, but it would definitely be interesting to see. You know, but Christianity is the furthest thing from the minds of the North Korean leadership. And I have heard, though, that there are some underground groups of people who are trying to spread the gospel there, unsure of what type of organizations are doing that kind of work. It is completely sealed to the truth of God's word, at least right now. Will it be opened up one day? I'd love to see it. You know, I've always been interested in North Korea. It's a nation that I've studied for some time now, and I'd love to see it get opened up one day and for those people to finally be liberated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, well, let me talk about the next way God will judge a nation, if it's not careful: sickness and plague. This is extremely relevant today with what's going on. No matter what you think about the coronavirus, Pillar and Ground says, if we could just win Kim Jong-un to Christ. North Korea is really interesting, though. Yeah, Kim Jong-un, I wouldn't hold your breath on him becoming a Christian. North Korea has its own religion. The religion of that communist state is the government. They've ripped off the Bible. It's true, they've ripped off the Bible in many ways with the birth story of their eternal president, Kim Il-sung. They believe in some sort of Star of Bethlehem that appeared in the sky the morning or the night that he was born. They worship these people. They are their gods. And so when you have a government that is the state's religion at the same time, that just makes it a heck of a lot more difficult to permeate it with the gospel. And that's obviously the most clear as day, obvious statement I've probably ever made here on the show. But moving on, sickness and plague. This is another way that we see, according to the word of God, that he will judge a nation. And I'll just read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 28. It says in verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with the consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. So God promises one of the curses to the nation of Israel if they turn against him is a consumption of fever, inflammation, and burning. You see, oftentimes when there is a pandemic, and this planet has gone through several of those, which obviously the history of pandemics have been highlighted lately because of what's going on with coronavirus. But almost every time, these illnesses will lead to crippling fever. It'll lead to all kinds of inflammation and symptoms that nobody would want to go through. It says in verse 58 of this same chapter, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, then will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Now, if that doesn't send chills down your spine, I don't know what will. And yes, if God was willing to do that back then, he's willing to do it today. That ought to send chills down your spine. When the Bible reminds us to fear the Lord, there's very good reason for that. Because of what the Bible says when it comes to national curses, famine, I just talked about it, but now sickness, plague, fever, every plague which is not written in the book of this law, it says, then will the Lord bring upon thee. Well, what's going on in America today? Cancer rates are higher than they've ever been. There are different illnesses and sicknesses that have been exacerbated in the modern era, and I don't think that's a coincidence at all. I want to talk about specifically one particular illness that this country hasn't seen, but one that it might see in the future, one that has already been a problem for a different country, and specifically that would be, well, this is a continent, Africa. I want to talk about Ebola for a moment. Because if God is going to strike a nation with sicknesses, as the Word of God describes in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I think what we might see come to pass would be something like this.
Blood clots begin to form. Internal organs begin to fail. And in a matter of days, the body hemorrhages and dies. Terrors all caused by a nightmare come to life. Ebola is a rare but extremely dangerous disease. It's classified as one of the most lethal diseases on the planet, with a fatality rate of up to 90%. Ebola is caused by six species of virus, with four known to cause sickness in humans, and each is named after the locations of their outbreaks. The first known species was Zaire Ebola virus, discovered in 1976 near Zaire's Ebola River, a river fated to become the namesake of all Ebola viruses. Like all viruses, Ebola viruses infect and feed off of their hosts, starting on a microscopic level. The viruses, which are string-like structures, contain genetic information in the form of ribonucleic acid, or RNA. Encasing the RNA are layers of proteins. The proteins on the outermost layer are highly versatile, capable of changing shape and binding to different types of cells within a host. When binding occurs, the Ebola virus fuses with a host cell, allowing the virus's RNA to infiltrate the cell and replicate the virus from within. This infection quickly spreads to countless cells throughout the body, resulting in some of the most terrifying symptoms known to man. Within 8 to 10 days, those infected by the Ebola virus may experience symptoms drastically ranging in severity, from fevers to diarrhea and vomiting, to internal and external bleeding, often from the eyes. While outbreaks have been caused by multiple species of Ebola virus, the strain with the highest fatality rate was the first to be discovered, Zaire Ebola virus.
All right, so I'll cut that one short here. But you look at some of these symptoms that it brings up. Internal, external bleeding, often from the eyes. And this is some really just dark stuff right here. And so I'm not going to get into too much detail. But folks, it happened. It happened in Africa. And I believe there actually were a few cases in the United States, but obviously it never became a big deal here. But this would make the coronavirus, COVID-19, whatever you want to call it, look like a walk in the park on a nice, brisk summer day. Or cool summer day. That's what it would do. And it could very well happen. Now, that is a hypothetical. What's actually going on, though? What would be an example of this? Well, here's an article. I actually don't have it ready for the screen here, but I have it pulled up on my phone. The three reasons so many people are getting cancer from LifeScience.com. And this oncologist, he goes on and he talks about that, you know, the cancer rates, the rate of cancer has gone up because of people's poor diet. He talks about people having a very poor diet. He talks about how certain types of cancer are on the rise, like HPV and gastrointestinal cancers as well, skin cancer, and some other ones here that he lists. But my point is that people are recognizing that the general population is getting sicker, that the general population is getting more stunted. And I believe the reason why is because we are actually seeing God's judgment in this area. Now, obviously, it's not necessarily quite as bad as it could be. And I think that example right there I just played for you from National Geographic talking about Ebola, an illness like that, I believe, is when the iniquity of America, that's what could happen if the iniquity of America is full. Just as sure as the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full, what the Bible talks about there in the book of Genesis. Once it was full then, though, then Israel was used as an instrument by which they were judged, by which they were wiped out. That's what God wanted to do. But he had to wait, though, until their iniquity had reached a fullness, if you will. And I think that's what the Lord does. He gives nations time to repent. That's consistent with his character. He does that with individuals, and I believe he also does that with entire nations. And I think that we're no different, right? He's going to give us time to repent. He's going to give us time and space to get things right. But if we don't, perhaps something as bad as Ebola could run rampant here. And as I said, it'll make coronavirus look like a piece of cake in comparison. No matter what you believe, though, about the coronavirus, I do think it's obvious that God's judgment is on the Western world today as well because of the oppression. I mean, you look at how people can't even leave their homes right now. You have to wear masks everywhere you go. And it's because of the fact that God's blessing is not on America. It's not on the Western world as a whole. It's just not. If it was, then we wouldn't be in this current state that we're in today. Whether you think it's manufactured by Bill Gates or not, whatever conspiracy theory you believe that's associated with COVID-19 is irrelevant to this discussion tonight. Because whether it's the virus itself, no matter what you think about the danger of the virus, or the government's response to the virus, either way, it's his judgment that we've lost freedoms because of this is God's judgment. That people have seen an economic downturn because of this is God's judgment. And that it doesn't seem to be going anywhere anytime soon is God's judgment. Some people have even speculated that it has something to do with the election, which I think is plausible. Because whether you love Donald Trump or you hate Donald Trump, he was going to win. And there are people in the shadow government who I guess didn't want that to happen for whatever reason. So there's a lot to talk about there. But my point is, when you see things like what's going on today, and when you see that cancer rates are up, and when you see what's already happened in other places on this planet, horrifying diseases and illnesses that you can find in third world countries, it's definitely plausible that might happen here in the United States. And if it does, it would be God's judgment as evidenced by what the Bible says about this particular method that he uses to curse nations. Let's talk about another way that God judges nations. How about conflict and violence? Conflict and violence. Still in Deuteronomy 28, I'll read verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. We see another way in which God decides to punish a nation is through conflict and warfare and through affliction in terms of violence. And that's what he promises Israel. We see this promise come to pass when the Babylonian Empire invades years later and destroys Judah for 70 years. It's the 70 years of captivity. I want to show you an example of this in Scripture where wars, specifically wars, used as an example of God's curse on a nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a story that deals with King Asa. It says in verse number 1, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So we see a conflict here. We see that Israel had come up against Judah. By this time, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had already been split into two separate nations, and the king of Israel had come up against the king of Judah, who is Asa. It says in verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. So I won't read the whole thing, but essentially what Asa does is he takes the treasures out of the house of God, out of the temple of God, and he uses it to bribe Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to help him protect Judah from the onslaught of Israel. And God was not pleased with him for this. Why? Because God wanted King Asa, rather, to rely on him for protection, rather than turning to a heathen nation like Syria, and a heathen king specifically like Ben-Hadad. Well, here's what happened as a result. Hanani the seer offers him a sharp rebuke. He utters the very words of God to King Asa. And in verse 7 of this chapter, it says, and at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Now, notice this part. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So Hanani the seer explains to Asa that consequently, because he relied on Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, rather than the Lord, like he had done in prior battles, he would then have to face wars. It's God's blessing on a nation when it experiences a time of peace, but it's God's judgment on a nation or punishment on a nation when it goes through a period of conflict, when it goes through a period of perpetual warfare. And he says, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Here's what's interesting about this. The United States, pretty much for a vast majority of its existence, has seen conflict after conflict after conflict. And today we have something called the military-industrial complex, which is sort of an incestuous relationship between weapons manufacturers and government. We've seen war after war after war take place that America has gotten involved with, especially in the Middle East. The endless military interventionism that has taken place in places like Iraq and Afghanistan and Libya and Syria and Yemen and elsewhere. And the thing about this is that it spanned multiple presidential administrations. It doesn't matter who you end up voting for to be the president of the United States and what they campaigned on prior to getting elected. It's a certainty that once they get into office, they're going to make sure that they feed the military-industrial complex, because that's the engine that continues that incestuous relationship I just talked about. And so you could almost look at it as a form of punishment on our nation that we've been involved with so much bloodshed and unnecessary warfare in our nation's history. In addition to that, though, I talked about how I wanted to tie in current events to this podcast tonight. How about what's been going on lately with Antifa and with Black Lives Matter? Now, as much as the fake media would like you to believe that the people who are engaging in these acts of violence and rioting and conflict are nothing more than peaceful protesters, we know that's fake. We know that's a fraud. We know that's not true. And the reason why they want to perpetuate that narrative is because they want the public to be on the side of the George Soros-funded organizations, which obviously are being funded so that they can advance a divide-and-conquer agenda in this country. And it's working, because a lot of people have bought into the Black Lives Matter propaganda. You say, what's wrong with Black Lives Matter? They push an anti-family agenda. If you go on their website, you'll see it for yourself. One of the tenets that's listed on their, quote, statement of faith, if you want to call it that, one of the really important components of their mission statement is that they want to dismantle the nuclear family unit. And that's a direct quote, by the way. They vehemently stand against the nuclear family. And by the way, it's the New World Order that stands against the nuclear family, because it is the traditional family unit that is a major hindrance to them bringing in a more totalitarian system, form of government. They want instead for the government to replace the family, which we have already seen occur in a place like North Korea, which of course I talked about a few minutes ago. But what about what's happening right now, not what's been going on the last few weeks? Well, how about this? Portland sees 150-round shooting at apartment building as crowds continue violent clashes with police. What was one of the ways that God will punish a nation? Perpetual conflict and violence. We saw that King Asa was told the bad news. Hey, you know what? Thou shalt have wars now because you relied on Ben-Hadad rather than God. Well, that's what's been going on in America, especially today. Not only do we have the sickness, not only do we have this pandemic that we've been dealing with, but we also have this violence that has come at the hands of these so-called peaceful protesters. This article from Fox News, I guess you can call me a Fox News Baptist now, more than 150 rounds were fired and one woman was shot in Portland on Friday night while protesters on Saturday, some of whom appeared to impersonate press, threw glass bottles and shined lasers at city police officers sent to quell the nighttime unrest witnessed for more than 2 months straight. Now, why is this even happening? It's because they're still upset over the George Floyd incident, in which the police officers who perpetrated that crime have already been given a fair punishment. That's already been dealt with. But it's not enough for people who are implacable. And it's not enough for people who've been stirred up by the fake media. These people who are out on the streets assaulting police officers, destroying private property, you can look at them as the useful idiots of the elite. That's what they are. They're useful idiots. And this article goes on to talk about what exactly went on here, and it goes into more detail. I'm not going to get too much into it, but it was essentially a war zone. That's what this quote says. This is America, and it's a war zone with 150 shots in an apartment complex close to a Christian university. How can we explain that? Our Aragon Marx, who lives at the building, told Fox 12, Oregon. Yeah, that's what's happening. That's, I believe, the punishment that we're seeing from the Lord. And instead of having peaceful streets, instead of having nice neighborhoods where everything is going normally and people aren't running around destroying private property, shooting innocent people, assaulting innocent people in their own vehicles, by the way. I've seen video of that happening where you have people driving on the road during a traffic jam, which was started by violent rioters from Antifa and Black Lives Matter and other communist far-left groups, that these people will actually surround vehicles after blocking the road and start pounding on the vehicle and trying to break the windshield and trying to break the windows of that vehicle so that they can actually grab the driver and assault the individual, man or woman, doesn't matter. These people are deranged, psychopathic, demonic, lunatic, mentally ill basket cases who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've been stirred up by the fake media. But why is it that the Lord's even allowing something like this to happen? It's because America hates the Bible. And so if America hates the Bible, if America wants to push Hollywood celebrities and Ellen DeGeneres and Katy Perry, for example, and wants to promote sodomy and all this other garbage, then this is what we're going to have to deal with. This is what will occur consequently. When you have conflict like this, it's not God's blessing. If you don't think it's God's cursing, let's say you disagree with me. You say, oh, I don't think so, Ben. This isn't the judgment of God. Then how in the world could you make the case that God's blessing our nation right now? How? All the hysteria surrounding COVID-19, all the hysteria concerning race, the divide and conquer, the civil unrest on the streets of this country. No, God's not being blessed. I'm sorry. The United States is not being blessed, rather, by God. That's what's going on. And there's a biblical precedent for that, as I just showed you. Let's move on to the next way that God will judge a nation. And this is an area that I am very interested in. Meteorology. Folks, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but you should be if you've read the Bible even one time cover to cover. God controls the weather. God controls the weather. Let me give you a few verses on that. Nahum 1, verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The whirlwind, the storm, God has his way with those things because he's in control of it. He's in control of it. And there are some people out there who would say, oh, what about the chemtrails, maybe that manipulates the weather. Again, I don't know what you think about conspiracies, but ultimately, it's God's punishment on the nation, okay? And we see that the Lord's able to control weather. That's what the Bible tells us there. We know in the end times, he's certainly going to do that. In Revelation chapter 16, talking about the seventh vial, it says, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So we see hailstones coming down from heaven. That's obviously supernatural, and that will happen at the seventh vial when God pours out his wrath on this planet in the end times. That's the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Here's another verse, Psalm chapter 107, verse 25. The Bible says there, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. So he commands the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves. We know of storm surge, which is a big problem whenever there's a hurricane that hits an area directly. It leads to storm surge. It leads to flooding. It leads to very dangerous conditions, and people often die. What's an example of this that's occurred in recent history? How about the 2005 hurricane season? That was a particularly bad one, and I want to show you a clip talking about it so you can see for yourself what I mean.
Forget that in 2005, four major hurricanes struck the U.S. coastline. Hurricanes Dennis, Katrina, Rita, and Wilma caused about $160 billion in damage and left more than 3,900 people dead, the most destructive tropical year on record. Unique atmospheric conditions were to blame for brewing up such a catastrophic hurricane season. God.
Well, there are a bunch of circumstances that really came together to kind of create a special season. The first was extremely warm Atlantic waters. Up to
all
that
right,
point.
So I just kind of wanted to play that there for a second. But the 2005 hurricane season is an example of this, of God using meteorology, perhaps, as a way to punish the nation. There's a verse here. This person says, Amos chapter 3, verse 6, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it." Amen to that. I think that just substantiates the theme of the podcast tonight. The 2005 hurricane season featured so many storms, they ran out of names for the storms. And when you run out of names for storms, then what they'll often do is they will go into Greek lettering. And I can't remember the last time that's ever happened. But let me put this on your screen here. Storm names from the 2005 hurricane season. Look how many storms occurred this year. Arlene, Brett, Cindy, Dennis, Emily, Franklin, Gert, Harvey, Irene, Jose, Katrina. Hurricane Katrina was the big one that devastated New Orleans, Louisiana, which is a den of sin, by the way. An absolute den of sin and debauchery and filth and alcohol and fornication and adultery. Lee, Maria, Nate, Ophelia, Philip, Rita, Stan, Tammy, Vince, Wilma. And then because they ran out of names, the World Meteorological Organization ran out of names. So they started using Greek names. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta. These are Greek letters. So many storms this year, they literally ran out of names. And it says, after the season had ended, the World Meteorological Organization's Hurricane Committee retired five names because these storms were so enormous. Dennis, Katrina, Rita, Stan, and Wilma. So many different storms occurred here, and many of them were major. As you see here, Hurricane Emily was a Category 5 hurricane. Dennis was a Category 4 hurricane. By the way, a Category 5 hurricane will give you wind gusts that are that will exceed over 157 miles per hour. Hurricane Katrina, Category 5 hurricane. Hurricane Rita, Category 5 hurricane. Wilma, Category 5 hurricane. So many major hurricanes occurred during the 2005 hurricane season. But of course, Katrina is probably the most famous one, causing $125 billion worth of damage, with over 1,800 people dying. Bad stuff. That hurricane season was particularly dangerous. That hurricane season was, let's just say, very, very active. Could it happen again? Well, if it does, I think we'll know why. Again, I'm not saying every single event like this has to necessarily be God's judgment, but when you look at something like that, something so out of the ordinary, to me it's obvious what's going on. And again, there's a biblical precedent. I read you the verses. Everything I'm saying tonight can be corroborated with Scripture. Everything I'm saying tonight has evidence from the Bible, evidence for it from the Bible. Let's move on. How about fires? The Bible talks about this in Ezekiel 15. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, the type of fires I'm talking about would be forest fires, wildfires. Ezekiel 20 says in verse 47, "And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein." So the Bible clearly tells us here that God will orchestrate an event like this, where there will be fires that come from God that devour entire forests as a means to punish nations. Jeremiah chapter 21 says the same thing in verse 14, "But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. So clearly when you have fires like this, that oftentimes, according to the Bible, it was something that God himself is responsible for, ultimately, as a means to punish nations that spit in his face. You say, what's an example of that? Well, it's not uncommon for something like this to happen in America. But what about what happened recently, not here in the United States, but all the way in Australia? These fires in Australia, which, by the way, banned Pastor Anderson from coming to preach. Pastor Anderson banned from Australia, just so you know. I don't think it's a coincidence. But Australia Fires, a visual guide to the bushfire crisis. It was a crisis interrupting daily life in Australia. This is BBC News. It says record-breaking temperatures and months of severe drought have fueled a series of massive bushfires across Australia. That doesn't sound like God's blessing is on Australia. It doesn't sound like God is blessing that nation whatsoever, just as sure as he's not blessing the entirety of Europe right now. He's not blessing Canada right now, and he's definitely not blessing America right now. Although recent cooler conditions and rain have brought some respite, more than 50 fires are still burning in the states of New South Wales and Victoria. Hot and windy conditions are forecast to return. It says at least 33 people have been killed, including four firefighters, and more than 11 million, well, I don't know, hectares? I'm not sure what that is. It must be some unit of measurement that I'm not familiar with. Of bush, forest, and parks across Australia has burned. And there's this map. If you're watching on YouTube, you can see this map of fire detections / hotspots in Australia, and it's gotten worse and worse since November of 2019 to January 2020. New South Wales and Victoria have been worst affected in the worst hit state. New South Wales fire has affected more than 5 million hectares, destroying more than 2,000 houses and forcing thousands to seek shelter elsewhere. If somebody in the chat room can help me understand what a hectare is, I would appreciate it. I'm one of them Americans, you know what I mean? I don't know what these hectares are. You know, we do yards and feet and inches over here, you know what I mean? But on a serious note, because this is a serious subject, more than 1,600 firefighters are currently working to slow the spread, it says, of fires and shore up containment lines, the NSW Rural Fire Service says. And there are some of the spots in which it's particularly bad. Victoria, New South Wales as well. But yes, this does happen. And God is capable, obviously, of kindling fires. And we see the biblical evidence for that, which I read for you out of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Does this mean every single instance of this must be God's judgment? No, that's not what I'm claiming. But I do think in terms of Australia, yes. We know that California dealt with this in 2019, and I do believe that was the punishment of God on a state that is not exactly godly. Although there is a great remnant there with First Works Baptist Church and Verity Baptist Church. Here's the final method God would use, the final method I'm going to cover at least, that God would use to judge a nation. How about oppression from a foreign entity? We see that in the book of Judges. It talks about it in Deuteronomy 28 as well, but for sake of time, I'm not going to read that. Pillar and Ground says, it sounds like something bigger than an acre, but then again, I could be complete dipstick. I think it's probably their equivalent of an acre, if I had to guess. So there you go. Judges chapter 3, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. That's Judges chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We see this cycle in the book of Judges where the children of Israel will serve Baal. They'll commit idolatry. They'll basically worship the devil. They serve here Balaam in the groves. In Judges chapter 3, it says that in verse 7. And then what happens is that when God judges them, when God decides to send an enemy nation to afflict them and to oppress them, then the children of Israel will repent. And they'll say, Lord, we're sorry, please send us a deliverer. And God will send them a deliverer. And then when God sends them to deliverer through his mercy, they'll backslide again and they'll commit idolatry again. And so God will oppress them one more time after that. And then they'll again turn back to the Lord, send us a deliverer. And God will send them a deliverer because of his mercy and the fact that he is long-suffering. Judges 6 is another example of this, the famous story of Gideon, who defeats the Midianites. Well, why did he have to war with the Midianites to begin with? It's because God used them to punish Israel, to oppress them. It says in Judges 6, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So, just looking at the chat room here. So we see that Midian was used to oppress Israel because Israel had decided to backslide into a bunch of satanic idolatry. Now you might be asking the question, what would be a modern day type application for a nation, right? We know that you can make an application for an individual for sure, but what about an entire nation? What is the occupying force that has a stranglehold over America? How about the New World Order? How about the elites? How about the globalists? How about the wicked devils, pedophiles, who run this country? You know, it was revealed recently, to the surprise of no one, that Bill Clinton was actually seen at Jeff Epstein's private island. We already know that he had ridden on Epstein's Lolita Express aircraft, where all kinds of... I can't even say it. It's really bad. All kinds of filth went on there. I'll just leave it at that. Involving underage women, girls, underage girls. So Bill Clinton has been caught, okay? Several eyewitnesses saw him on Epstein's Island, former president of the United States. Many different world leaders as well have connections to Epstein. Why do you think they killed him? It's because he had a lot of dirt on a lot of very important people. Why would I bring this up? Well, it's because the people in charge are pedophiles. That's what the WikiLeaks revealed. The WikiLeaks revealed that they used some coded language talking about pizza and talking about other things that the FBI has confirmed are terms often used by pedophiles and traffickers so as not to arise suspicion. Those were found in the WikiLeaks emails. Specifically, look at the Podesta emails and all the weird language they were using that points to pedophilia. This is why the left so badly wants you to forget about WikiLeaks and focuses so much on Russia. They want to divert the attention away from WikiLeaks, and they want to focus on Russiagate. And they want you to be upset with Russia, who supposedly had something to do with those emails being released. I don't care. I don't care if Russia had anything to do with those emails being released, because you know what? Those emails showed a lot of wickedness going on, and a lot of reprobate filth going on in the highest echelons of government, and those people deserved to be exposed. Nothing happened afterward. Roger Stone recently was pardoned by Trump, and I actually thought that was a good move because Roger Stone didn't do anything wrong. And again, even if He helped release those WikiLeaks emails. I still don't think that he should be punished for something like that, because it's not the way in which those emails were retrieved that people should be concerned with. It's the contents themselves that matter. And what we know about those emails is that the people running the government are all a bunch of sick, twisted individuals who prey on the innocent. And so they're the occupying force. They're the occupying force right now, the heathens, if you will, who have control. And although they have amassed tons of wealth, although they've amassed influence, well, one day they're going to meet their end, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night, forever and ever. But those are the ways that I think God will judge a nation. These are some of the curses, the ways that he will punish a nation. I talked about oppression. I talked about fires, meteorology, big storms, specifically conflict / violence, a sickness / plague, a famine. There are other ways too. I didn't talk about even the supernatural stuff that happens, like with Sodom and Gomorrah, where he rained fire and brimstone from heaven to wipe out the queers. I didn't even touch on that. There are other ways, too, that he will use to punish a nation. But for sake of time, I just wanted to highlight those that we see in Scripture. So what can we take from these truths? Is it simply to make you depressed? Is it simply just to be negative for the sake of being negative? No, not at all. The reason why I highlighted this here on the show tonight is because we need to fear God. We need to fear what God is capable of doing. We need to fear what God is capable of doing in our lives to this country today. We need to fear him. We need to recognize that all these examples we see of curses that occurred in the Old Testament can happen now. So our response as God's people should be to try and stave off that judgment as long as we can by continuing to be the righteous remnant. And by the way, it starts with you. It starts with the individual. You might feel like you can't really make that big of a difference, but you actually can. You can make a really big difference by going to your local New Testament church, by getting plugged in, being a blessing to the leadership, being a blessing to your pastor, going out soul winning, studying your Bible, loving the brethren, and, you know, memorizing Scripture, living for God, serving Jesus Christ. Something like this, when you read through these passages and you see what God has done to nations in the past, should motivate us as individuals to propagate his word, to propagate God's word, but also to ensure that the righteous remnant continues to do the Lord's work, like I've already said multiple times, to stave off his judgment. This should be the rocket fuel that propels us to keep soul winning, to keep going to church, and to keep serving Jesus Christ. Because as long as we're doing that, perhaps the Lord will show us some mercy because of Steadfast Baptist Church, because of Faithful Word Baptist Church, because of Verity Baptist Church, because of All Scripture Baptist Church, or even some old IFB churches are doing great works for the Lord. You know, Brother Norm Diamante from the Good Hope YouTube channel, he doesn't go to a new IFB church, but his church is still great. I've listened to some of the preaching clips that he uploads, and they sound really good. Guy seems like he's right on salvation, like he's got a ton of zeal, the pastor there. So I'm not saying that it's only the new IFB that's doing great works for the Lord. That's not the case at all. But I think that when you read these things, it should motivate us to continue to have zeal for God so that perhaps he can have mercy. He can have mercy on this country. And we don't see an example of some of these curses come upon us in our land. So that's really all I have, folks. I hope you guys enjoyed the podcast tonight. Yeah, it was a little gloomy, a little bit darker than maybe some of the things that I talked about even last week with Pastor Anderson about staying positive and how to overcome adversity with a positive attitude, not focusing too much on the negative. And I do believe in those things. And the Bible does talk about love and mercy and kindness. And I think those should be focused on as well. But we also can't forget about these warnings we see in Scripture, warnings that we should take heed to, because if we don't, we might see them come to pass in our nation. You know what? It's already happening in many ways, but it can definitely get a lot worse if we're not careful, if we don't take heed, if we don't look at these examples that have occurred throughout biblical history and make sure that we are part of the solution that'll turn the tide in this country. It sounds like it's a difficult task, but again, it starts with the individual and it starts with you. This is why I put out content like this, to motivate you. Get involved. Don't just sit on the sidelines. Don't just sit on your hands and do nothing. Have zeal. The Bible says that God has purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are you zealous of good works? I hope this podcast would motivate you to be someone who is zealous for good works for the sake of our country. Thanks for listening, everybody. I finally got an answer on the hectare, by the way. Apparently a hectare is 2.47 acres. So there you go. That's it for the podcast tonight. God bless you all. I'll be back next Monday with Pastor Aaron Thompson to talk about church planting. And perhaps another pastor, too, will be joining us. Stay tuned for that next Monday at 8 p.m. Central. But until then, God bless you all. I will talk to you guys again after a while.